Well, let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we do ask that, as we have just sung, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We are confident that you are able to do this by your Spirit, and we plead with you that you would do that today for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1536. An Englishman named William Tyndale had been arrested and sentenced to death as a criminal. His punishment was cruel. It was to be strangled to death and then burned at the stake so that he would be publicly humiliated. It was a terrible end for this man. And we might ask the question, why was he given such a terrible sentence? What was his crime that he deserved to be put to death in such a horrible way? Well, this was his crime. He translated the Bible into English. That was why he was put to death. And we don't have time to go into all of Tyndale's story and why he was put to death for something that seems to us like such a good thing. But we know this about him. He believed the Bible was something that every man should have the opportunity to study and to read for himself. But this one thing is clear from this short account is that Tyndale loved the Word of God. He had a passion for God's Word. He was even willing to die for it. As Christians living in the 21st century, in our comfortable Western society, what is our attitude toward the Word of God? Do we love the Word as Tyndale did? Or do we at times find ourselves a bit indifferent to it? Perhaps your attitude this morning is that you know you need the Word of God, but maybe you don't really desire it as you should. Or maybe you're here this morning and you think you don't even really need God's Word. You're doing just fine without it. Well, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, challenges us in our attitude toward the Word of God. He wanted to convince his readers of how much they needed the Scriptures. So that's what I want us to think about this morning, and I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 will begin in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, first of all, this morning, I want us to consider some sins that we may have in our lives that will hinder our desire for the Word of God. Now, in verse 1, Peter's talking about sins that will hinder us from desiring the Word of God. Now, he doesn't give a complete list of sins. It's a very short list. There are other lists of sins and vices in the New Testament that are much longer. But it's a list that's very specific. It's focusing on sins that we may commit against our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Against our own family members, whether it's in our personal families or our family as a church. And we might ask the question, why doesn't Peter list other sins in the list? Things like sexual immorality, which is a very common sin that's listed in many lists of sins in the New Testament, or things like worldliness or selfishness. Why doesn't he talk about those things in this list? Well, if we go back to chapter 1, Peter was setting before his readers the amazing salvation that has been provided to us through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to exhort his readers to live lives of holiness before God. And one of the manifestations of that holiness is a sincere brotherly love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we consider that kind of brotherly love that he talks about in chapter 1, then we can see why Peter talks about these specific sins here in the beginning of chapter 2. They're sins, both internal and external, against our fellow man. And really, they're the opposite of a sincere brotherly love. Now, as we take a few moments to look at these specific sins this morning, remember that the Word of God is like a mirror. It shows us what's in here, what's in our hearts. And so as we hear about these things, let's take a close look at our own hearts this morning and consider some things that may hinder our growth in grace. The first one that Peter mentions is the sin of malice. Now, this isn't a sin that is necessarily evident to others. In fact, you may be full of malice and no one else could know about it. The word that is translated as malice means having ill will towards someone or a desire to see them injured. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily want to hurt them physically and go and beat them up, but it could mean something like this. Maybe there's somebody at work that you don't really like, and so you hope that they don't get the promotion that you've been wanting. Or maybe you know someone at school that really gets on your nerves, and so you hope inside, you don't tell anybody, but you hope that they fail their next math test, and boy, that'll really show them. Those are examples of malice. And Peter says that as a Christian, if you're going to have a right desire for God's word and to really love your brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a sin that you must lay aside. Peter also writes about the sin of deceit, intentionally leading people to believe things that are not true, usually for your own advantage. It's the opposite of the purity and integrity of heart and action that Christians are called to in the Word of God. Peter also goes on to write about the sin of hypocrisy, a sin that has often brought much shame to the name of Christ. The word hypocrisy can literally mean the acting of a stage player. For instance, an actor pretends to be a certain person when they're on stage, but in real life, he's someone else entirely. And Peter's saying that we can be just like that in our own lives. We may be coming to church and acting in a particular way, but we may be entirely different at home or at school or at work. I want to pause here and just clarify something about this sin of hypocrisy. I've heard people say before that if I read my Bible when I don't really feel like reading my Bible, that I'm being a hypocrite. Or that if I try to pray when I don't really feel like praying, then I am being a hypocrite. And I want all of you to be very clear that that couldn't be further from the truth. Listen carefully to this distinction. It is not hypocrisy to read my Bible when I don't feel like it. It is hypocrisy to act like I enjoy reading my Bible when I don't feel like it. It's hypocrisy to put on an appearance for others to have them think something about you that isn't really true. To act like you enjoy coming to church, you enjoy having fellowship with other Christians, when maybe you're saying, I'm really struggling with wanting this. That's hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy to do something that you know is good for you, even though you don't feel like doing it. There's a big difference between those two things. I think I can safely say that every true Christian here has had times when they didn't really feel like reading the word, but they do it because they know that it is good for their souls. That's not hypocrisy. Peter's talking about a pretense of love and affection for others when your heart is really set against them. It's the opposite of speaking the truth in love. Peter next mentions the sin of envy. Commentator William Harrell says that with malice, we intend another's harm, and with envy, we begrudge another's good. Envy is the attitude of resentment towards the blessings of others. There's some of you here today that are students, either in high school or in college. And have you ever had someone get a higher mark on a test than you, and you wish that they hadn't done that? Or maybe if you play sports, another player got more time on the field than you did, and you wish that they weren't so good so that you could have that time on the field. That is the sin of envy. And it's an attitude that we can keep completely hidden from others, but it's no less sinful just because it's in your heart, rather than being an external sin that everybody can see. And then the last sin that Peter mentions here is the sin of slander. The New King James translates it as evil speaking. And that is what slander essentially is. It is speaking evil of someone. It involves a lack of concern for protecting a person's reputation. In fact, slander doesn't really care about a person's reputation at all, but rather is concerned to do harm to that person. Harrell again says that it is the opposite of humbly regarding others in the body of Christ as more important than ourselves. Slander is the opposite of that love which covers a multitude of sins. Now, it's interesting to note that slander is the last sin mentioned in this list, and it's really the only sin that is an outward sin. It's really the only sin that is very evident in a person's life, because you can tell when a person is speaking evil of someone else. The rest of the sins that are mentioned are primarily inward attitudes of the heart. And I think what we can see here is that Peter is leading us to see that those inward sins, if allowed to remain in your heart and grow in your heart, will inevitably lead to slander. Alexander Nisbet, another commentator, says that speaking evil of others is the fruit that grows upon malice, envy, and other inward evils. You see, God would have us to understand that our actions are not the fault of others. When you're speaking evil of someone, it's not someone else's fault that you're doing that. Our outward sinful actions are the direct result of our inward sins. Remember what Jesus said? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. J.C. Ryle said, "Guard your thoughts, and there will be little fear about your actions." Well, I invite you this morning to take a close look at your own heart. Remember that Peter here is speaking directly to Christians. That's who he's writing to. Even Christians can struggle with these sins, which is why Peter exhorts them to put them away or to take them off like a dirty piece of clothing. Matthew Henry says, the best Christians have need to be cautioned and warned against the worst sins, such as malice, hypocrisy, and envy. They are but sanctified in part and are still liable to temptations. William Harrell again says, this list is representative of those sins most destructive of relationships between brethren called to love one another. The reader's spiritual nourishment would not only be retarded by the contradictory effects of the sins listed, but it is most difficult, if not impossible, to profit from a study of the word with these sins being cherished in the heart. If you are a Christian, do you not wish to grow in your desire for the word of God? Do you have a desire to grow in your own personal spiritual life? Then you must, without hesitation, put to death these sins that Peter is talking about. Just like you can't sustain a healthy body if you all the time you're just filling it with junk food. Those of you here who are athletes, if you were to just eat McDonald's 24/7 and that's all you had, do you think you'd be in great shape for the next football game? Do you think you'd be able to run a marathon really easily? You all know the answer to that question. If you're filling your body with junk food, it's going to do bad things to your body. And in the same way, you can't grow as a Christian while these sins are allowed to live unchallenged in your heart. It doesn't mean that a Christian's never going to struggle with these sins, but if you let them live unchallenged in your heart, it will hinder you from growing as a Christian and from desiring the word of God. Now, there may be some of you here this morning that don't fully comprehend the seriousness of these sins that Peter is talking about. Maybe they don't seem that bad to you. And yeah, you've seen things in your heart like envy or deceit, but you've never murdered anyone, right? Or robbed a bank, and you've never committed adultery. People who do those things are far worse than you are, right? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. In Romans 1, he'd just been talking about how people have rejected God and his rule over their lives. And this is the result of that rejection. This is what Paul says follows that. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And later on in Romans 6, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are in a dangerous position. You may not have murdered or stolen or committed adultery, but which one of us has never been envious in our hearts of other people? Which one of us has never spoken evil of someone else? You see, it doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home or if you just started coming to church more recently. The Bible says that you are a sinner and that because of your sins, you will be judged and condemned for them. You can't escape that judgment by just trying to be a good person from now on. You see, a judge can't just let a criminal go because they promise not to steal again. That man has committed a crime and justice must be done against him. Or if somebody murders somebody and they're in court and the evidence is clear. This guy is a murderer. Would the judge be a good judge for letting that man go off the hook? Absolutely not. If he's a good judge, he will give that man exactly what his sins deserve. Justice must be done against him. And that is exactly what God does to sinners who are apart from Jesus Christ. He judges their sins according to what they deserve. But even if you could be let off the hook for everything you've done so far in your life, and you said, I'm going to be a good person from now on, could you really do that? Can you really change those attitudes of your heart? Just when you thought you've gotten rid of envy, it creeps back into your thoughts. Just when you thought you've said your last slanderous word against someone else, another is on your lips already. You have a bad record you can't erase and a bad heart that you can't change. In short, you are not right with God and you cannot save yourself. The only answer is that you need someone else who hasn't sinned to save you. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, you don't have to try to be a better person in order for God to accept you, trying to earn God's favor somehow. You just need to repent, to turn from your sins, and to place your trust completely, not in your own goodness, not in what you can try to do to impress God. All of your trust must be in Jesus Christ alone to save you. And brethren, and those who may be visiting, we don't stand up here and say this week after week because we're just trying to be repetitive. It's because this is the good news that can save your soul. And so we preach it. And I urge you, if you haven't done it already, that you would entrust your life to Jesus to save you this morning. Well, we come secondly, looking at this text, to the object of our desire. Let's look at verse 2 again. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, it's a very common theme in the New Testament for a writer of Scripture to tell his readers to put off certain sins and then to put on something in its place. So Peter's not just saying get rid of these sins and that's it. He says put away these sins and then you're to desire something in their place. And Peter tells us that it is the word of God that we are to desire. The ESV translates this phrase as the pure spiritual milk. And the New King James and the New American Standard both render it as the pure milk of the word. And either way it is translated, we know that Peter is talking about the word of God. He's just finished chapter 1 by talking about the living and abiding word of God. And then he starts off chapter 2 by saying, put off these sins and then desire this pure milk that is the word of God. Now, it's worth noting that Peter is not using the same analogy as Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 or the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 5. In both of those cases, the authors are contrasting the fact that milk is for infants and solid food is for the mature, and that they had been unable to give them spiritually solid food because they had not progressed in the faith. So in that context, milk was something that they should have gotten beyond by now. They should be at eating solid food, but they're still drinking milk like little babies. But Peter is using the analogy in a different way here. And John Calvin explains that Peter is comparing Christians of all maturities to infants who have been born again to new life, and saying that we all need to desire the milk that is the word of God. And it's evident why Peter used such an analogy. For one thing, for an infant, there's no better food than its mother's milk. The nutrition that it contains is unrivaled, and despite its best efforts, science cannot replicate a mother's milk in a formula. There's nothing better for a little baby to eat than its mother's milk. And for the Christian, there is no better food than the Word of God. In just the same way, the Word of God is irreplaceable for the Christian. But Peter not only tells us what we are to desire, he also tells us how we are to desire it. And look again at what verse 2 says. It says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, I must confess that although I understood this verse prior to William being born, I didn't really understand it. Of course, I knew that when William was born, he was going to desire to eat, but when he wanted to eat, he really wanted to eat. If you're a parent here, you probably remember what that's like, and I think there are some of you here that are currently experiencing that with a newborn baby. When William wanted to eat, he was desperate for it, and he cried until he got what he was wanting. And if we could have put words to his cries during that time, what do you think he would have said? Do you think it would be something like, hey mom, I was thinking it would be nice to have a bit of food right now, but if you're too busy, I understand. I can wait until later. No, that's not it at all. I think it would have been something like this. I need food right now, and if I don't get it soon, I'm going to die. That, am I right? That's what a baby's cry sounds like. He's desperate for his mother's milk. And that is the kind of desire Peter is telling us that we need to have as Christians for the Word of God. Once we recognize just how good it is for us, we ought to desire it just like a baby desires his mother's milk. William Harrell says, we are to delight in our reading of Scripture and find satisfaction in its proclamation to us by preaching. We are not merely to tolerate it as something forced upon us. He goes on to say that the image also conveys to us the notion of our having a sense of utter need and dependence. We are not to come to God's word with a critical attitude, but rather with an attitude of humility that comes from the realization that in our highest development as Christians, in our greatest growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we shall still only weakly grasp the full magnitude of God's glorious truth and love. Just like newborn infants, brethren, we are totally, utterly dependent on the Lord. But Peter also goes on to talk about the great result of a steady diet of God's word. What happens to a Christian who's seeking to put away those sins in their life that Peter lists, and then is seeking to desire that word? He's getting into the word. He's faithfully reading it and studying it. What happens to a Christian like that? Well, Peter says in verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What he's saying is that if we feed on the word as Christians, that we will grow in our faith. We'll not stay immature as believers, but we'll grow in our likeness to Christ as we faithfully read and live out the Bible in dependence on the Lord. Matthew Henry says, the word of God, rightly used, does not leave a man as it finds him, but improves and makes him better. We need to be convinced that growth in grace is not going to happen apart from God's word. It's not going to be self-help books or blogs or 12-step programs that will make us more like Jesus. God has appointed his word as the spiritual food that we need in order to grow as believers. I think if we're all honest, there are many times that we don't desire the word of God, as Peter describes here for us. And maybe we're tempted to think sometimes that because we're a Christian and we really do love Jesus, that we don't really need a steady diet of the Bible. Or maybe you can live without it for a while because you're really busy and I just don't have time to really get into the word. But is that really true? Listen to this quote. A casual relationship with the word of God reflects a casual relationship with the Son of God. If we are indifferent to the Bible, it's a reflection of how our hearts really feel about Jesus. The Bible is his word, and if we love him, won't we want to read what he has said? When my brother-in-law was in the U.S. Army, there was a year when he was away from his family for about 6 months at a time in Afghanistan. Do you think my sister treated her husband's emails with indifference during that time? Do you think that she would just go several days without checking her inbox because, well, it'd be nice to hear from him, but I'm really busy. I don't really have time to check my email. No, she loved her husband, and she was eager to read each letter that he would send to her. And so you can just picture her several times a day just going to the computer and opening the email, checking to see if there was a letter from her husband. Brethren, isn't that how we should view the Bible as Christians? Jesus isn't with us physically, but he has given us his word. And we ought to seek to grow in our desire to read and meditate on the Bible because it is God speaking to us, his own children. But what do we do if we don't have that desire? If you're honest this morning, you've maybe had times like that in the past, or maybe right now is a time where you're really struggling to have that desire to read God's word. What should we do if we find that our hearts are cold and indifferent to the scriptures? Some of you may be familiar with John Piper. He's a pastor and author and also a gifted poet. And in one of his poems, he's describing different aspects of a Christian man, really any Christian. But he says this about the Christian man. See him in the word, helpless, cool, unstirred, heaping on the pyre, heed until the fire. He's describing this man who's reading the Bible, but he's helpless and cool and unstirred by what he's reading. So what does this man do? What should he do? Well, Piper describes this man's heart as a burning fire that's basically been left unattended all night. And it's burned down until there's barely an ember left that's glowing. And how's this man going to get the fire going again? Should he just ignore it? Should he just sit around and hope that somehow, some miraculous way, the fire will just be rekindled again? Or should he start piling wood on the fire and keep piling wood on and maybe blowing on that ember, trying to get it going again? And Piper is saying that this man reading the word is like piling wood on the embers. It's adding fuel to the fire. So what do you do if, as a believer in Christ, you don't feel like reading the Bible? You read the Bible. That's what you do. You use the ordinary, God-given means to stir up godly affections in your heart. I think if you want to know what it looks like to desire the Word of God, then you should read Psalm 119. It's been described as basically a love song about the Bible. The psalmist is saying all of these things about how he feels about the Scriptures, how he desires the Scriptures, how the Scriptures have been good to his heart. Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're struggling with desire to get up in the morning or in the evening, whenever you normally read, and pick up this book and to read it, what should you do? You should pick it up and read it. And trust that as you read it, as you study it, as you pray about it, that God will bless that reading. And sometimes you'll just be reading day after day, and you're not going to have any eureka moments. It'll just be plodding through the word, as it were. But God will gradually be using that in your life to help you understand his word better, to help you grow as a Christian, and that you would desire to be in the word more, and that ultimately that would bring glory to God. Well, thirdly and finally this morning, we want to consider a motivation for our desire. A motivation for our desire. Look back again at our text. In verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Brethren, let me ask you a question this morning. Has the Lord been good to you? If you are a Christian, then you would have to say an overwhelming yes to that question. Just remember what God has done for you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive in Christ. You were rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's own beloved Son. And you can say with David, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And you can say with Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Peter was writing to people who were going to be suffering fierce persecution because of their faith. But because they were Christians, because they had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they could look at what God had done for them and be able to say, we have tasted that the Lord is good. If you are a Christian today, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what trials you are facing or will face in the future, you can say the same thing. And this ought to motivate us to love God's word. He was good to us in giving us his Son to save us. And he was also good in giving us his word. Let us not be indifferent towards this gift. And if you're here this morning and you find in yourself absolutely no desire for God's word in your heart, it may be because you've never tasted that the Lord is good. William Harrell suggests that a lack of spiritual desire may indicate a lack of spiritual life. And if that is true, you need to taste that the Lord is good by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and finding out what a wonderful Savior he really is. Matthew Henry says about our Lord Jesus Christ, he is very gracious to his people. He is in himself infinitely good. He is very kind, free, and merciful to miserable sinners. He is full of pity and good to the undeserving. He has in him a fullness of grace. In a little while, I'm sure most of you will be going home to enjoy some good food with family and friends. But don't go home today without feasting upon the word of God that has been given for us. If we have tasted that the Lord is good, let us desire his word and feast upon it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that you have given. We thank you for how it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be saved and that we may know how to follow him. We do ask that if there are any here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would use your word in the power of your spirit to point them to him, that they might see that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that they would see that Jesus is the only Savior who can save them, but that he is also willing to do so. And we pray for your people this morning. Please help us to grow in our desire for your word. Please forgive us where we have been negligent, and please help us to, with new endeavors after obedience, to seek after you in your word. And I pray that you would bless it in the lives of your people, that they might grow and become more like the Lord Jesus, and that they might be a shining testimony in this world, all for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.